good afternoon. Thank you for your response. So if everybody can find their seat, that'd be great. So I am not here to do announcements. I'm actually here to introduce my mom. I just felt this so strongly throughout the whole day. And if I end up crying, I probably will, but it's fine. So this next thing that we're talking about is on generational sin. And I want people, I want people to know, I never want people to look at our family and be like, oh my gosh, the Groffs, they're so awesome. Like, we've seen some hard things too, seriously. And that's why my mom is up here preaching about it, is because she has such a testimony to go with it. I remember, I don't know, was I in high school or middle school? My mom finally decided to get help for depression. And she went to therapy. There were many nights where she would come home crying. There were many nights where she would go with dad. And I can tell you 1,000% that those of you who, you are seeing an entirely new human being standing up here. And I want you guys to see that so strongly. And I know some people are like, oh my God, Dusty's literally like, somebody gave her a mic, why? But literally, there's so many times where I get on a soapbox and he's like, oh please, God, please, Holy Spirit, intervene. But I want you guys to understand that so strongly, that my mom's just not up here and be like, oh, this is a topic, I can handle that topic. This is something that is so really rooted in our generations. And I also want to say I'm a testament. My grandpa is a horrible sleeper. He hardly ever sleeps in bed with my Nana, and because he just can't sleep, and he'll stay up watching Westerns until all hours of the night. And my mom wasn't a very good sleeper. I wasn't a very good sleeper until I hit middle school, and that curse is broken. And I want to stand up here and say, not all generational curses have to continue on. And I want to say that just because my parents were finally no, it stops here, doesn't mean that Satan is not going to try and get you, because I struggle with anxiety and I'm on meds for that. That doesn't mean that the enemy can't touch you at all. And I'm not saying that's an okay thing, but I just feel that so strongly. And I just wanted to share that with you. So Mom, if you would come up, I'm going to pray for you. I'm so proud of you and I love you. So, of course, people need to know. So, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for Renee, Mom, whatever. And so weird. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for everything that I've learned from her. And Jesus, thank you for the words that she has to say. And thank you that you have broken off the spirit of fear over her life that no longer keeps her from being up on the stage and in the spotlight. And I just want to say thank you for the words that you've given her, and the words that she has spoken, and the words that she will speak. In your name, amen.
Thank you, sweets. You're precious. I'm loving your attentiveness today. I'm so pleased with your hearts before the Lord. I was talking to somebody during lunch, and I just said, God gave me a word for him, and I was like, can I share that with the group? Because I feel like you all need to hear it. I'm guessing some of you are really, you're getting triggered by thing after thing after thing, and you're jotting all kinds of things in the margin, and then there's some of you that are like, I haven't written anything down, or I got one thing, and that's it, and you're sitting there thinking, why am I not getting more? And the Lord just gave me a picture of a soap dispenser, the automatic kind. So I don't know what they're like out here, but in the staff bathroom they have it. So when you stick your hand under there, it dispenses exactly what you need in the moment. And that's exactly what God's going to do for you. And some of you, it might just be a little bit of soap, and some of you, it might be a little bit more. It's the exact amount that you need. And it's not about your ability to reach out your hand. It's about the ability of the person doing the dispensing, and that's God, and he knows what you need now. And honestly, if he revealed all of this stuff to you in one moment, it would be like the soap dispenser breaking and just gushing all over your hands. You don't need that. You don't need that much soap. And so I just want to call you out to trust him to dispense what you need today. He'll dispense what you need next week, and it's okay. And it might look different than somebody else's dispensation, but it's perfect for you, okay? I hope that helps somebody. So this session is called Generational Sin. So I'm going to tell you about some of the generational sin going on in my family, just in case you look at me and think, well, she's one of the lucky ones. I am, and I'll tell you why in a minute. So on my mom's side, my great-grandfather, his name was Frank, and he got Hazel pregnant when she was 17. And in that day, you made people get married. Her brothers, he ran off when he found out she was pregnant. Her brothers ran after him, brought him back, and made him marry their sister. And he hated his wife, and he hated my grandfather. Hated my grandfather, who was the first one. And they went on to have 13 more children, and he was hateful to every single one of them. I cannot begin to tell you. I know I don't know all of it, but the stories that that emerged from that family line are horrific. There was incest happening. Some of the brothers in the family were molesting some of the sisters. Grandpa even walked in on it one time, said nothing, walked out. He really hated my grandfather because he blamed him for being the one, you know, that made him get married to Hazel. The one uncle who really truly lost his mind in later years, my grandpa remembers Uncle Lawrence one time. Great-grandpa said to him, I'm going to take you out to the barn and hang you. And he believed him. And grandpa remembers Uncle Lawrence looking back as he walked out the house, and he said, this is going to be awful. He believed it. And in later years, Lawrence was probably, the level of pain, dysfunction, I can't even describe it to you, but Lawrence really, I was scared of him as a child. He was so damaged emotionally, he was frightening to be around. And his life just continued to be a nightmare, an absolute nightmare. Some of the siblings became hard and bitter and were unkind and abusive to their own children. That bitterness was their coping mechanism. There were quite a few of them in the family that ran to food. So morbid obesity runs on that side of the family because food became an outlet. Cooking was something they enjoyed. It was something they could do to relieve some of the stress. And of course, then eating goes along with it. So morbid obesity on that side of the family. Divorce runs rampant down through the generations. And there has been incest in further generations. It didn't just stop there. It's shown up like two generations later. And even not just between siblings, but between cousins. And my grandfather, when he was a teenager, he was very, very sick. And it's still, no one's quite sure what was physical and what was spiritual, you know what I mean? Because he was so damaged by all this. And he ran away at one point, and he had this moment where the Lord met him. And he wanted something different for his own life. And so he began to follow the Lord. His mother, Hazel, was a Christian, but, you know, she had very little influence over the family because great-grandpa was so mean. Now, my grandfather always carried the wounds of how he was raised, but he was probably the kindest man I ever knew. He was 6'2", and just like we use the phrase, a gentle giant, and that's who he was. He was always so kind. Everybody loved him. He was a deacon in his church, and he and grandma just fostered an environment of love in their home, and that's what I remember. And my mom just speaks so lovingly of her dad and the way that he raised her. His father, at one point, after Hazel died, years later, my great-grandfather remarried, and then he and the second wife divorced. And so he was a broken man, and he moved from Florida to Pennsylvania. And actually, my grandparents allowed him to move in with them for a while. So the very man who had treated my grandpa like this all those years, my grandfather had forgiven him and allowed him to live in his home. And then he built a house across the street, and my grandparents took care of him in his later years. One man's choice to follow Jesus and allow him to bring healing changed the course of history. Now, my mom's family isn't perfect, but everyone loves Jesus. The siblings love one another. In terms of, you know, what is possible from a human perspective with fallen people, it's a great family. Because one man said, no, it's not going to happen for me. And it's really cool because he was the oldest. All 13 of his siblings just adored him, revered him, spoke so highly of him because they saw the difference in his life. Now let me tell you about my dad's side of the family. That might have been the good side by comparison. So my grandfather had the same name as my dad. My dad was the fourth Levi Mumaw, and it was something that he was not proud of. You know, sometimes it feels like a real, it feels special to be named after a parent. My dad never felt that way. His father had been mistreated by his own father, and he continued to rain that abuse on my dad and his siblings. I don't have a lot of memories of him because my parents didn't take us there very often. They didn't want us in that environment. And I remember as a kid, when we would go visit, it would knock my dad back so hard. Like he would, I didn't understand it as a kid, you know. Later, mom and I were able to talk about it. But he would come home and have to lay around for several days just to recover emotionally from being around his dad again. Grandpa was actually diagnosed as bipolar and paranoid schizophrenic. He was in and out of mental institutions numerous times. And so he is to be pitied for that, but it was not an excuse for his behavior. He pitted the siblings, there were two boys and two girls, he pitted them against each other all the time just to create competition and jealousy. And I can think of two times in my entire life where the whole family was together, and the one was at grandma's funeral. That's it. And when we were together, you never knew who was going to be mad at who. I had one aunt that was mad at everybody and ignored everyone for a whole decade. And then she was back in the picture. I mean, so the loyalties shift constantly. Then there was a season where they all hated my dad because he was the only Christian and they said he was grandma's favorite. Well, yeah, he was. Because he was the only one that wasn't bitter, that wasn't mean, that wasn't unkind. And he took care of her in her later years. And they shared Jesus. And so in that sense, he was her favorite. My one aunt was just flat out unkind to grandma. And grandpa was, he was wealthy, but he was selfish and he was foolish. And there was a point where my parents lived out of state and grandpa said, my dad's brother was the older one, so he got the farm. And so grandpa never did anything to help my dad. He told my dad, you're the smart one, you need to go to school. So my dad went to business school for 2 years, and that was never his heart. He would have loved to have been a farmer, but grandpa said, no, I'll be the one calling the shots. And so the time came, and my parents were thinking of moving back to Pennsylvania, and grandpa said, oh, if you come up, you know, I'll get you set up, I'll help you. And so my dad jumped on that, and they moved up here, and then grandpa said, I never said that. And so here they had relocated from a place where they were relatively happy, only to be lied to again. And this happened to my dad over and over again in his life. If you would look at my dad's siblings and their families, that jealousy and competition shows up in the next generation and is just as ugly. And again, the continual switching of the loyalties. Now we're friends, now we're not, now we hate each other, now we don't. You never know where you stand. And I have cousins in the one family, my one aunt especially. Grandpa never believed that she was his. She was, but she did look different than the others, and he never believed she was his, so he was especially hateful to her. And I was scared to death of her as a kid. We'd go visit my aunt and uncle, and she was yelling all the time at her kids, just yelling. And I found her to be the scariest person. Honestly, if I ran into her today, I'd still be a little scared. I'm not kidding. She was just scary. And I look at her children. She ended up having an affair at one point. Her children are such a mess. Her one daughter married an African-American guy, and she ignored her daughter for 10 years because of it. Both of her sons have become homosexuals, and they have nothing to do with her. She has nothing to do with them. So I'm telling you this because generational stuff does trickle down. I can see it. I can see it. My dad was so broken. He says if it wasn't for my mom and the Lord, he would be in a mental institution right now. He credits the Lord with absolutely not just saving his life, saving his mind. Because the stress of living under that kind of environment just took a toll. And he was so broken and beaten down. And he found Jesus as a teenager on his own. His mother loved Jesus very much. His father knew about Jesus, but did not have the love of the Father in his heart. And so my dad started going to church, which is how he met my mom. And he always said all he wanted was a wife and a family. He just wanted what he never had. And so he was not a perfect father because he did carry and still does a lot of those wounds. But he was always a good father, a gentle father, a loving father, a kind father. So I was well loved as a child, in spite of the fact that my dad did not receive that. When we told my parents we were going to move up to Lebanon County, which is where my dad was raised, my mom was very concerned. She was like, don't let people know who you are. Because my grandpa was well known and well hated in the area. And she was so scared for us that if people found out we were related to him, that they might hold it against us. And I said, Mom, who he was has no bearing on who I am. I don't care. I don't care if they know we're related. They'll quickly find out I'm nothing like him. I'm not carrying that any further. So here's the thing. What do I know of generational sin? I really struggled when I started teaching this because I thought I don't have some of the firsthand stories that Vern does, direct things. I'm not saying I've never had any issues or wrong attitudes toward my parents. I'm not saying that. But I thought, Lord, what do I know about generational sin? And the Lord said, you are the perfect person to talk about it. Because I am standing here at the point where two family lines intersect. And on the one side, it was my grandfather who broke the cycle of generational sin. And on the other side, it was my father that broke it. And you think how different my life would have been if just one of them had not made that choice. And so all the blessing and the love that I received as a child was because those two men said, it stops here. It stops here. You've probably seen that thing on Facebook where it says, you know, instead of saying, well, this runs in the family, you can say, well, this is where it runs out. And I can say that for my life. Now, like Molly said, we're always going to be working on some residue, for lack of a better word. But I look at how, you know, my dad surely suffered from a lot of mental anguish because of the way he was raised. And until I was probably 30, I dealt with a lot of fear that I might be like my grandpa. It wasn't like I even had those tendencies. I was just afraid I might. Like, what if I'm suddenly diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia? Like, what if I start suddenly being hateful and mean? Like, and I had such fear about it. And so I did deal with a lot of fear and anxiety earlier in my life. But I've been able to take it a step further. And now my children, Molly, is taking it a step further. And so that's when we talked about this morning, about this isn't just about you. It's about future generations. What if each generation can take the healing to the next step and the next step and the next step until the thing really is gone, completely eradicated from your family line? That's possible. By the power of the blood of Jesus, it's possible. I'm here to tell you that there is hope for your future. I am a living testament of that. A living testament of that. I never doubted for a second that I was loved as a child. My parents both call me all the time, and they love on me. My dad will call just to be like, how are you doing? I haven't talked to you for a while. What's going on? How are the girls? How's Gary? You know, called Gary the night after the Super Bowl because he knew he'd want to hash it out, the Niners losing, you know. He'll call me sometimes just to say, hey, you looked really pretty last week when I saw you, you know. He's 76, and he still calls me. He'll look at me sometimes and be like, oh, it's so hard for me to believe I have a kid who's 51. You know, just can't believe it. But it's all he ever wanted. I always laugh, and I say it teasingly, but it's my parents are happiest when we are just all home. That's when they're happiest, because it was all about family to them. And my dad achieved his highest goal. It was never fame or notoriety or money. It was just family, because he didn't have that. And so my siblings, like that what was modeled with jealousy and animosity, I mean, it is gone. My siblings and I are each other's biggest supporters. We cheer for each other. We're excited for each other's opportunities and victories. There's no jealousy, no animosity whatsoever. That's gone. It's gone. I love that. I think sometimes some of you are going through a difficult time because maybe you are the one in your family that's getting called out, maybe today, to break something off. And you need to allow that spirit of fight instead of a spirit of fear to well up inside of you. Like I'm not gonna be afraid of this thing anymore. I'm not gonna be afraid of how it affects me or my children. No, I'm gonna rise up, and with God's help, I'm gonna fight this thing so that it's gone. We're not gonna do it anymore. So what exactly is generational sin? Let's talk about this a little bit. Not everything that's wrong in your life is a generational sin, okay? I mean, some things are just our fault, right? Maybe we did the dumb thing. Maybe we started something that's got to be cut off. But it's important for us to look at it. Generational sins are weaknesses or tendencies that are handed down to us through the generations from parents or members of our family line. These sins can involve behavioral patterns or ways of thinking that were set in motion by those who came before us. So it's not just our parents. It could be our grandparents or our great-grandparents. I mean, who knows how far back some of this stuff could go, right? Not every sin or struggle we deal with is a result of generational sin, but it does warrant a look at our family line to ensure that we're not dealing with the consequences of sin from a previous generation. It's worth taking a look, just in case. There would be a link there, just in case you can stop something so it doesn't continue. Sorry, I've got this tickle. I was just thinking about it. You know, Gary and I have had lots of rich conversations the last couple of weeks, and one of the things we've really discussed in the past year was that it looks a little different, but that, I'm going to call it a curse, even though you understand what I mean in a minute. The idea of jealousy is still an issue in our family line. And let me explain it like this. My dad became a pastor when he was in his 30s. And after 7 years, he walked away from it. I didn't understand what a big deal that was at the time as a kid. I was like middle school age. And here's why. At that point, pastors didn't get paid. He was expected to work a full-time job and then be in pastoral meetings every night and all weekend and preach. And back then, pastors did everything, too. And some of the other men that would have been his peers at the time were really jealous that my dad was the pastor. So that jealousy popped up in a different way. You know what I'm saying? It was still there, but it came in a different angle. And so my dad said, you want it? You can have it. I don't need it. It's taken me away from my family. I mean, my mom said she remembers weeks where my dad would be gone 7 nights a week doing ministry. And she said us kids would cry when he left because he was going again. He was leaving again. And it was never what he wanted. Dad always wanted family. And the ministry was keeping him away from it. And so I've pondered that a lot as I got older, this idea that thing, that sin of jealousy, I think, really robbed my dad of what he was called to do in some way. And I don't fault him for walking away from it. I think he made the right decision. But I feel like it thwarted something for him, if that makes sense. I found that as I was growing up, that same thing started following me. And when we were in our 30s, some of you have heard me talk about what a difficult time we had in a church situation at that point. And it was that same thread of jealousy where the pastor's wife said, I can't do the things you do. I don't like to be up on the stage. I don't want to speak. And I just quit everything I did, just like my dad had done. Because in my mind, it was like, well, just like dad, I don't need this. I don't need this. And so, again, it felt a little bit like destiny thwarted because of this seed of jealousy. So then I watched my children. They went to a small private school growing up. And, I mean, if I may say so, both of my girls have incredible musical talent. They both sing really well. And they got the opportunity to sing solos at the Christmas program, which was a really big deal. And not a lot of people got to do that. They both were doing it by, like, first grade. And I remember the rumbling with other parents and other kids. One time, it was when I was teaching there. I'd gone back to teach there. I was walking through the hall, and I heard some girls complaining to the music teacher about Molly because she had gotten another solo. And they were jealous. And they were questioning, like, why does she always get to do it? Why don't we ever get an opportunity? Well, because you can't sing. But, I mean, you know, that's the teacher handled it a little more diplomatically than that. But I've watched Molly struggle to rise up in her calling because she knows she has a gift on her life. She knows she has a calling. And I watch her struggle to grab hold of it because, again, the enemy, he's like trying to thwart someone else's destiny through the sin of jealousy. And so I see this thing. It looks a little different every generation, but it's there. You can follow the thread. And so it's something Gary and I have really been praying into and breaking off of our lives and our children's lives. It's real. Parents are meant to provide spiritual protection and blessing for their children. Children are vulnerable to the enemy's work when parents open doors for patterns of sin. Now, here's what you need to understand. Even though sin can be passed down through the generations, each person is responsible for his or her own personal sins against the Lord. And that's what we've been talking about all day. It doesn't mean others haven't sinned. It just means we're responsible for our sin, for our wrong attitudes, for the areas, as Vern was talking, where we allowed bitter roots or inner vows. I want to read a couple of scriptures from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18:1-4, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. You're not going to die for your parents' sins. You're responsible for your own. Look at the next scripture later on in the chapter. Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. So, you will not be punished for the sins of those that came before you, but you do have to make an intentional choice not to allow those things to continue. You tracking? Okay. Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. That's what my dad did, right? He chose life instead of death. He chose blessings instead of curses. That's what my grandpa did. He chose life through God, through the Holy Spirit. And so then you and your children can live, and not just live, but like live abundantly, like our theme is for the day. So let's look at generational sin just for a bit from the Bible, because I want to show you, like, we're not just making this up, okay? So I want you to think about Abraham's family line for a minute. It shows a generational weakness in the areas of lying and deceit. So first of all, we have Abraham, and if you'll remember, he enters into this one area, and he's afraid that the Egyptians are going to take Sarah and kill him because she's beautiful. So he lies, and he says, oh, she's just my sister. And so Pharaoh takes her to be his wife, and then his house is, like, beset with plagues, and he's like, what is going on? Why did you lie to me? Why did you tell me she was just your sister? And let's go to the next generation. You'd think lessons would have been learned, right? But we get to the next generation, and there's his son, Isaac, who does the exact same thing. The exact same thing. He was afraid that the men of Gerar were going to take his wife because she was beautiful, and he got scared. He allowed fear and doubt to enter in, and what does he do? He lies as well and says, oh, she's my sister. But it doesn't stop there. This pattern goes to the next generation because we've got Jacob, whose name actually meant the deceiver. And what does he do? He lies, he manipulates, he deceives to steal the birthright from his twin, Esau. So you can see this pattern of lying and deceit coming down through the family line. But listen, Jacob could not blame his grandfather, Abraham, for his situation. He couldn't say, it's Abraham's fault that I lied, that I stole the birthright. It's his fault, because he started this whole thing when he lied about grandma. He was responsible for his own choices. But you can see how this stuff can track through a family line. So how exactly is generational sin passed on? There are a couple of ways. One is through genetic inheritance. So you think about it. When you go to the doctor, what does the doctor do? He checks your family history, because he knows that some things get passed down through a family line, heart disease or certain kinds of cancer or, you know, whatever the case may be. Some things get passed down. What he's not looking for is something that might be passed down because there's a spiritual problem in the family line. But it does go to show us that there are things that can be inherited, for lack of a better term. Now, there are harmless things that pass from one generation to the next. Things like red hair or any hair color. I mean, that passes on, that's perfectly fine. What about height? Like my mom's family, everybody is not just tall, but exceptionally tall, like 6'2 and above for the men. They're just very, very tall people. But then there are harmful things as well. When Vern and I were meeting last week in the office, we were just talking out there in the general area some of the things we were going to discuss today, and Mark Billick swung his chair around. He said, can I tell you a story from my family line? We're like, yeah, sure. He said his parents grew up in Russia, and there was this like curse of rotten teeth that hit the women in their family line. They all had rotten teeth, and that's what they would say, oh, the women in our family have bad teeth. You know, that's just our thing. That's what runs in our family. And so when Mark's parents came to the United States, and he has a sister, and he said she started to have some trouble with her teeth when she was young. And his dad prayed, and he said, I am breaking this thing off of this family line. And his sister's teeth were perfectly fine after that, and now he has little nieces, and they all have perfectly fine teeth. So I'm telling you, you know, that had been spoken, oh, the women in our family have rotten teeth. Not anymore. Not anymore, because Mark Billick's dad said, no, I'm putting an end to this thing. Sometimes things get passed on through examples or through modeling. This includes both destructive behaviors or faulty mindsets. Now, the destructive behaviors are pretty easy to observe, right? The faulty mindsets can be a little tricky. If a family thinks in a certain way that is not according to God's word, that's not a healthy way, a healthy pattern of thinking, we sometimes don't even know that it's not normal, right? Or that it's not correct, because it's all we've ever heard, it's all we've ever known. But those faulty mindsets can trickle down, because we just tend to think like our parents. I mean, the older I get, I just see, I act like my mom, but I think like my dad. Like, it's just, you know, it's like increasing evidence of that as I get older. Read Acts 7:51 says this, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, You always resist the Holy Spirit. Your fathers did, and so do you. So there was a resistance to the Holy Spirit that was being modeled by the parents, and how he's saying, listen, you're doing it too now. You're doing the exact same things your parents did. You have a faulty mindset about the Holy Spirit. Our environment helps mold our behavior for good or bad. It works either way. So you think about it. Helpful things that can be modeled are things like good marriages, strong faith, a healthy sense of humor. Those are very positive things that might have been modeled in your family. We just talked about this in some premarital coaching this week. That was one of the things that I loved between my parents. They had a great, healthy sense of humor between them. They could tease each other and not take offense, and they still do it, even in their 70s, and I love it. It's almost their way of flirting, for lack of a better term, and I find it so endearing, and that was important to me. And so Gary and I have developed that same kind of thing. I'll see people watch us sometimes, like we'll say things when we're teasing each other, and they are not sure what to do with it, and we're like, we're having a blast. We think we're funny. Like, it doesn't matter if nobody else does. But, like, that was important to me. And now I watch Molly and Dusty do the same thing. I see them have a healthy sense of humor and teaching and teasing each other about things. You know, so that, I mean, that might sound very silly and very surface, but it's something that was modeled that has continued to trickle down in our family line. It's a good thing. What about harmful things? Vern talked a lot about how this stuff can impact us in future generations if we make inner vows, if we allow bitter roots to spring up in our hearts. Things like abuse, whether it's verbal or physical or sexual. What about divorce or alcoholism? You know, if you make inner vows about those kinds of things, you could end up repeating the very behaviors that you abhor as a child living under it. Like I said before, sometimes we don't even recognize normal because we've never seen it. Our girls had some friends who grew up in a home with just the parents had a very unhealthy marriage. I mean, unhealthy is kind. It was awful, quite frankly. And the girls in this family, it was a family of all girls, like they were petrified to get married. They didn't really date. They almost didn't even allow their minds to go there. And it was almost like it felt even wrong to admit you had a crush on a boy. Because it was like they had set this up in their minds that they were never going to get married because marriage is scary. It's too risky. Because they said their mom didn't see any signs of the dysfunction until the wedding day. And so they were petrified. And it's been so great to watch the Lord break that off of them. Two of them are married now, and a third one is engaged. And just, you know, I got a message through Facebook probably a year and a half ago from one of the girls. And she said, I just want to thank you. Like, she was in our home various times. She said, I want to thank you. You and Gary were the first couple I ever observed that made me think, maybe I could get married someday. Maybe it would be okay. And now her post, she got married last year, and I look at it, and I'm like, oh, this is so, so good. Like, God was faithful to her. She is changing the direction of her family line. All of the girls in that family are. And it's just beautiful to watch it. Beautiful to watch it. A third way that generational sin can be passed on is through the law of sowing and reaping. And Vern touched on this morning. The effects of sin multiply in the future. You think about King David when he committed adultery. There was, it like kicked off a chain reaction of things. So the child that Bathsheba conceived ended up dying, which was tragic enough. But then to top it off, there was sexual sin on David's part, and that trickled down into more than one of his many sons. And you remember there was rape in his family line. There was division and competition between the brothers. You can just see how, there were so many wonderful things about King David, so many things that we admire and aspire to be like. But that side, you can see how it began to trickle down into the next generation. We have to be mindful of it. I look at this with, I was telling you about my dad's sister, the one that I was so scared of, that's so mean. She was the one that Grandpa didn't think was his. And on her wedding day, get this, on her wedding day, my grandpa looked at her and told her, wow, I've never seen a bride whose maid of honor was prettier than the bride. I'm not kidding you. He said that. Because her older sister was beautiful. I mean, it was true. She was absolutely beautiful. Grandpa said that to her face on her wedding day. And so is it any wonder that she was bitter and mean and hateful? Because Grandpa didn't want her. He wanted nothing to do with her. He didn't even think she was his. And he says that on her wedding day. And she went on to have a completely, they're still together, which no one can figure out. No one can figure out how they're still together. But they've had a completely loveless marriage. Even the children have said, yeah, Dad's a cold fish. They get just no love between them. My aunt, this is weird to me, not a Christian and has never gone to church, but got a job as a secretary in a church office. Can't quite figure out how that slipped through the cracks. Ends up having an affair with the pastor. And her husband finds out. I mean, it just gets uglier and uglier. So my grandma was so upset. I'm telling you a lot of family secrets today. Grandma was so upset that when she wanted to completely write her out of the will. And my dad convinced her not to. So you know what grandma did? She split her inheritance between her and her husband. It was grandma's way of saying, no, I'll have the last word here. And so I look at that aunt's family now. It is a mess. Most of the kids have no relationship with her. I mean, it is just every single kid has some level of like sin and dysfunction and hatred. And it's sad. It's really, really sad. So I can't excuse her behavior in any way. But Grandpa reaped what he sowed. And now my aunt's reaping what she sowed because she was so bitter and mean all those years to her children. And she didn't sow into her marriage. So is it any wonder that three of her four children are living in a homosexual lifestyle? Because marriage didn't look fun or safe to them. There was nothing about it that would make them think, when I grow up, I want to do that? Not by a long shot. Look at Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, make no mistake about it. God will never be mocked. For what you plant will always be the very thing you harvest. The harvest you reap reveals the seed that was planted. If you plant the corrupt seeds of self-life into this natural realm, you can expect to experience a harvest of corruption. If you plant the good seeds of spirit life, you will reap the beautiful fruits that grow from the everlasting life of the Spirit. I think you've heard enough stories between Vern and I today to see the exact truth of this word and how it trickles down. You reap what you sow. So why don't we get busy planting some good seeds that our children and our grandchildren will reap the benefit from? And hey, we will too. We will too. So how do we find healing from generational sin? Well, we could just keep repeating the things Vern said this morning, and some of them I will repeat here. First thing is give thanks for inherited blessings. It's pretty easy to focus on the things that were bad. Now, here's the thing. I told you about my great-grandfather on my mom's side, the one that had 14 children and was so mean and abusive. Here's one of the inherited blessings from him. He was creative. He liked to work with his hands, and he made things out of wood. I have things that he made. I have a little doll cradle that was mine when I was a kid, and the family has many, many pieces among all the family that were made by him. That creativity became a gift in the family. It actually became a solace for many of them. So some of them were creative with crafts, others with wood, others with cooking. But there is a strong creative gene that comes down through that family line. And what a blessing. For some of them, I really think it saved their lives. Because even now, there are a few siblings still remaining. And they will often do, I'll say, just handicrafts, for lack of a better term. And it still brings them, it's a source of joy and pleasure for them. That's something that he did give them. And that's something to be grateful for. It's not saying that it makes up for all the awful things he did. It's not saying that by a long shot. But it is celebrating something really wonderful that he did pass down to them. The second thing is recognize the provision of the cross. Vern read this verse this morning. I'm going to read it again. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. one person's sin might have kicked off a chain of events in your family, but I'm telling you, one person with a capital P can end that thing right now because of his death on the cross. One person started it, one person ended it. We're going to rejoice over that a little later today. You can renounce the sin of previous generations and confess any agreement you might have made with it. So I told you the story about Mark Billick, you know, where everybody just kept saying, well, just it runs in our family. All the women in our family have bad teeth. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to agree with any of it. Absolutely. Well, no one in our family has happy marriages. You don't have to agree with that thing. You can renounce it. And you need to come to a place of repenting and confessing that you did that you agreed with the lie. Honestly, most of what we're talking about today could just be summed up in that. Stop believing lies, start believing and confessing the truth, period. I mean, that is just the key to freedom in Christ. So I have a little prayer here that you can use. I mean, sometimes it's just helpful when you don't know how to put it into words. You can say, I renounce the sins of previous generations and break away from any generational sin that's over my life. I break free from, and specifically list the things. I break free from jealousy. Whatever that thing is that has tried to persist throughout your family line. And allow his cleansing blood to wash back over your bloodline. Receive the blessings of being a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he's become an entirely new creation. All that's related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. The fresh and new starts here. It starts with you. It starts today. That's God's word over your life. And then trust the Lord to continue the healing process. We talked about that this morning when we talked about laying the foundation for the day. We're just getting started. Think about the dispenser word. God's going to dispense something to you today, and he might dispense more to you next week or next month or next year. So you just take the piece that he reveals, and you just deal with that. And then you trust him. You just keep asking him, anything else I need to deal with? And you trust that he will dispense it at just the right time. And then you deal with that. Again, don't allow fear to rise up. Allow faith to rise up in your heart. Because it says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he's beginning a good work in you today. In fact, he began it a long time ago. But I think there's some new things popping up today. He'll carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we're just cooperating with the process. We're saying, I'm in. Show me. Reveal to me. Give me the truth. I want to find healing. I repent for any ways in which I have agreed with this lie or have continued to perpetuate it in my family line. I want to stop it here. All right? So God, I thank you that this is possible by the power of the cross, the power of the blood of Jesus. And we just pray the cross and the blood between us and our parents and between us and our children. And we just say that any work of the enemy is cut off. We just renounce and confess any ways in which we've agreed with it. And today we say no more. Today we replace those lies with truth, with your truth, as we walk into freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take about a 10-minute break. Ish. Be back here about 1:50, and we'll have our last session and then some ministry time, okay? All right.